We took verse 18 as our text this morning. This evening we take verse 19. Having denied in verse 18 the corruptible things for redemption, we read in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The New Testament places great emphasis on this theme of the blood of Jesus Christ. The way of the blood leaves nothing in which people may glory. They may not point to anything and argue that they have had anything to do with their own salvation. The religion of Cain, of which we read, not only in Genesis, but also in the New Testament, is still very much alive, and it has many followers. They argue that if you are sincere in what you believe, whatever it is that you believe, and if you simply try to do your best, it's not a matter of doing your best, if you just try to do your best, well, God will overlook every flaw and everything else that is negative, and He will accept you into heaven. So they have a pretense of being kind and courteous, but if you would dare to suggest that without the blood of Christ, of which we read in our text, that they will go to hell, then they become very upset. Possibly they become very angry. The way of the blood. The apostles of Christ, of whom Peter, of course, was one of the chief of the apostles of Christ were fully aware of the opposition to the preaching of the blood of the cross. They met it face to face. Sometimes I think we forget when we consider the age of the apostles, the first century, we forget that they had serious issues with many people who did not agree with what they were saying. There was opposition. But that opposition did not deter them from preaching the blood of the cross. We don't find in them anywhere in the New Testament any hesitation when it came to this subject. In this epistle, Peter drew attention very specifically to the sufferings of Christ. In fact, in every chapter of the epistle, there is a reference to the sufferings of Christ. We read one of those references in verse 12 of chapter 1, and you can find the others as you go through the epistle. When he wrote of the manifestation of God's salvation in Christian living, which is a major theme in this epistle, the subject of Christ's blood is squarely in the middle of the exposition. And in a reference that is unique in the New Testament, he underscored the value of Christ's work by speaking in our text of the precious blood of Christ. And we're going to consider that theme this evening. It's a fitting conclusion to our communion Sabbath day and the opportunity we've already had to participate in the Lord's Supper. The strength of anybody's biblical orthodoxy and devotion to Christ appears in what that person makes of the blood of Christ. That's the critical test. Churches which abandon the preaching of the blood of Jesus Christ, as so many have done, even those who call themselves evangelical, those churches doom their adherents to theological deadness and spiritual disaster. Spurgeon often said, "There's not a drop of saving power anywhere than in the precious blood of Christ." This church, speaking not just of this church in Phoenix, certainly of it, but of all our churches in all our sister denominations throughout the world, this church exalts the blood of Christ. Because self-esteem will not do you any good when you come to die. You need the blood of Christ. Why does Peter call it precious? It is a unique reference in the New Testament, the precious blood of Christ. Well, I want us to consider that question this evening, and I want us to answer it in three ways. The blood of Christ is precious because of its virtuousness. It is precious because of its vicariousness. And it is precious because of its victoriousness. So let's think about these three simple ideas in their turn. First, the virtuousness of Christ's blood. It's precious blood because of the one who shed it. Now, throughout history, there have been many people who have shed blood, but only Jesus Christ shed blood that is precious. So we must never lose sight of the unique, the solitary purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have a hard problem with that concept because our lives are marked by anything but holiness and purity. But his blood in this text is said to be the blood of a lamb, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And that, of course, goes back to the ceremonial system of the Old Testament. And remember, it was still operating when Peter wrote these words. It was still operating in Jerusalem until the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So that ceremonial system was still going on. One of the requirements for sacrificial animals was that they be without blemish. That was the requirement for the Passover lamb, that it be without blemish. This description speaks of his inherent character as well as of his outward acts. He is without blemish because he is God manifest in the flesh. One of the essential attributes of deity is holiness. And that attribute the eternal Son of God possesses in fullness. In him, think of it, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing but perfection. He was the only infant who was truly innocent. Many people think that infants are very innocent looking, and so they may appear to be to those who don't understand the reality of what happens at conception. But Jesus did not descend from Adam, as all we have done, and so he did not inherit Adam's guilt and corruption. He is the second Adam, we learn in the scriptures, the last Adam, so that there is in Christ nothing that responds to sin except with contempt and with opposition. Christ's pureness is inherent in his divine character. Now, the thing about this statement concerning Christ is that he lived perfectly in the midst of corruption. It wasn't like he lived off by himself. If we turn back to the Epistle to the Hebrews, a few pages back from where we are, and to chapter 7 and to verse 26, we read, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests," meaning those after the order of Aaron, "to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's." That's what they had to do. He did not have to do that because he had no sins of his own for which to sacrifice. This he did once when he offered up himself. Christ lived in the same world that we inhabit. Now, I'm aware that historically, in terms of technology and so on, it is different. But in terms of corruption, in terms of sin, in terms of wickedness, it was the same. We have a tendency to think of those bygone days as being somehow less corrupt, more innocent. But if you could have visited any of the cities of the Roman Empire during that time, you would have seen even more varieties of wickedness than you see around you today. Hard to accept that, but that's the way it is. Those things were part of the environment in which our Lord Jesus Christ lived perfectly. And that makes the whole question of his character profound. All about him was wickedness. All about him was corruption. All about him was perversion. But from him, there was not the slightest sympathetic response. He was without spot, as of a lamb without spot. That is, there was in the totality of his outward acts not a single one that transgressed God's law. There was, in terms of his inward acts, his thoughts, his desires, his motives, there was not a single one, not even for an instant, that was in opposition to God's law. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He had no sin. There was no sin nature in him. So he is then the only sinless sacrifice. Every one of those sacrifices in the Old Testament ceremonies did nothing more than to point to the great reality of a sacrifice that was to come. The sacrifice of the one who would be without spot and without blemish. This Savior is the one that you need. That's what Peter's message was. He is the only one who can deliver you from the penalty of your sin. His blood is precious because it is virtuous. But that leads us to the second thing that we need to consider, the vicariousness of Christ's blood. This theme should fill us with wonder and awe. The blood of Christ was in our behalf. The words of the hymn writer are true. In my place, condemned he stood. sealed my pardon with His blood. Substitution. The emphasis on substitution. The emphasis on the fact of the atonement being vicarious. That's what that word means. A substitutionary atonement. That emphasis is at the very heart of the gospel. It's at the very heart of the message of salvation. The problem that every one of us faces is twofold. We cannot obey perfectly the demands of God's law. We just can't do it. And that reality places us under the wrath of God, the condemnation of God, because God has said that if we do not obey the law, He must punish. And that punishment is that we must perish. But even in that reality, we have another problem because we don't have the ability to pay the penalty of the broken law perfectly. So not only do we not measure up on the active side in terms of obeying, we can't measure up on the other side, on the passive side, because we don't have the capacity to make an end of the punishment. We cannot pay the penalty perfectly. If it's left to us to pay it, we will never finish paying it. That's why hell is forever. We have no capacity to suffer infinitely. Therefore, we must suffer forever. It seems there's no way out of this twofold problem until Jesus Christ comes to put His own precious blood down in your behalf as the evidence that He has done everything that God has required. He has obeyed the law perfectly. That means His blood is precious. He has given His blood as a sacrifice for your sins, and God has accepted that sacrifice. The New Testament is very rich in this regard of this substitution. If we turn back to the Epistle of Paul to Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself, now notice the word here, for us. That is a word of substitution in our place, in our behalf, for our benefit, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So it was a substitution for us and for our advantage. The same word occurs in the Gospel of Mark. Let us look there. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And verse 24. And He, that is Jesus, said unto them, "This is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." The words of institution for the Lord's Supper that we read earlier today. Shed for many. Again, the same idea in the place of and for the benefit of many. There's a substitution then in view in the shedding of Christ's blood. It was not shed for Him, it was shed for us. So that His virtue, His perfection, His obedience of the law of God is indeed in our place for our advantage. And his sacrifice, that is, the shedding of his blood, is reckoned to be our payment. You see that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He is the just, we are the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And again in that text, the word for the just for the unjust suggests substitution and advantage. It is not just a substitution, but a substitution with an end in view. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as our mediator, is our representative. He is our intercessor. He is the one who is the go-between, perfectly qualified to be the go-between for us. And his blood, of which Peter spoke in our text, was shed in our place, in our behalf, that is, for our benefit. And that reality makes his blood precious to us. It ought to be that which becomes then so valuable that we cannot part with it. We could never meet the requirements that the blood of Jesus has fulfilled. We should have burned in hell unless Christ interposed his precious blood. We would have burned in hell. But there's one other thing of which I spoke earlier, which makes this blood of Jesus precious, and that is the victoriousness of Christ's blood. The blood of Christ accomplishes every one of its purposes. And here is yet another argument. Really, it's not part of what I'm thinking about in this connection, but it's another line of argument for the fact that Christ shed his blood to redeem his people. That is, the purpose of the shedding of the blood was not just to make it possible for people who might take a notion to believe on Christ to be saved. He shed his blood to redeem his people, to release his people from all condemnation, to admit his people into the presence of God without fault. And it does that very thing. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The same audience as the words of our text. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. The blood of Jesus opens the way for us to come into God's presence without terror. He shed his blood to cleanse his people from their sins, to bring his people back to God. It is reconciling blood. If you turn to the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, let's look at verse 20. And having made peace, that is a past perfect tense, which means an action has taken place that is continuing in its results, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It brings them to God. So that is what the blood of Jesus does. And yet there's something far beyond that, not of greater value, but something that they need because they are living in this world. The blood of Christ gives his people real power in their ongoing battle with the devil in this world. It's the answer to the war against the flesh. How do you prevail? By the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, you come back to that reality. Christ has shed his blood for you. And you can bring that argument to God. Christ has shed his blood for me. Help me now. Strengthen me now in the face of temptation in my own life. It's the greatest challenge that confronts us in the world. It confronted the people to whom Peter was writing. They had the same battles. Their world didn't have the same technologies, but they had technology. What's more, they were very proud of it, felt they were very modern and up to date. But that was not where the temptations were. The temptations were within them, just as they are for us. So Peter's message to them is, remember, we were thinking this morning of looking to the past, remember, as we remembered at the Lord's table, remember that the blood of Christ has been shed for you. Notice again those words in verse 18. For as much as ye know, speaking to all the people to whom he was writing, and to us as well by the Spirit's inspiration, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before there was anything. He was foreordained to that work. And now, in these last times, I like how Peter puts it there, in these last times, that was 2,000 years ago, in these last times, Christ has been manifested for you. And now, he has shed his precious blood so that you are not redeemed with things that have an easily accessible value to us, silver and gold or anything else like it. You are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That puts your redemption, puts your salvation on a far higher plane. And it secures your acceptance before God and your entrance into everlasting glory. There's not a person who has passed through this world and who has entered into the glorious presence of Christ, who is there in any other way than on the ground of the precious blood that Jesus shed. May God give us the grace always to be devoted to that precious blood of Christ. So that whether here in the assembly of the people of God, in the congregation here, or in our day-to-day activities, facing all the battles that we confront every day, we come back to this great theme. The precious blood of Christ is that which has redeemed us. May God give us grace then to live in the light of this truth, and so to find encouragement in the days that we spend in this world.